2 tonight and taking another look at this church in Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 2. And tonight we'll begin in verse number 20. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Father in heaven, again tonight we ask you to open up this passage of Scripture to our understanding. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth and not make the mistakes that many have in trying to claim that the church will go into the tribulation. Show us your truth tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So first of all, let's go back over some fundamental truths about these letters to the seven churches. Okay, these letters, notice there's a difference between these letters and the ones that the Apostle Paul wrote. These letters are not written to the saints. Like so many of the Pauline epistles are addressed. These letters are not addressed to those who have received grace, mercy, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the Pauline epistles. No, these letters are addressed to the churches. Okay, and as we've learned from reading of these letters, they take in, when you say churches, all of those who make up a local assembly. Some of them are saved, and some of them are lost in that church assembly. Some of them are saints, some of them are sinners. Some of them are born again, some of them are lost and on their way to hell. Now, it's important that we continue to reinforce that truth, or we're going to be in a big mess here, because these letters, they've been used since the first century by men who wrest these scriptures to their own destruction and try to convince people that either they can lose their salvation, or that if someone doesn't live a good enough Christian life, live that Christian life, they wind up in the tribulation. Okay, well, I don't put myself into this passage here, or this letter, because I'm not a child of Jezebel. I'm a child of God. I'm not the offspring of the mother of harlots. I'm the offspring of God the Father. These warnings, these threats, they're given to those who can trace their lineage to the false teachings of a false woman. They do not trace their lineage to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Word of God. They are members. They are attendees, people who go to the church to attend the service, you see. They make up the congregation in the church in Thyatira, but they are the offspring of a wicked and ungodly woman. They are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we point that out. See, so many people, they got the idea that just because you walked into a church, that makes you a Christian. That's not how that works. Okay? If you ask people on the street corner, are you saved? Well, yes, I am. Well, how did you get saved? Oh, well, I belong to such and such a church. Well, hey, you're headed for tribulation and damnation if you don't repent. Talk to people on the job. Are you saved? Well, yes, I'm saved. Well, how did you get saved? Well, I was baptized into such and such a church. That does not get you to heaven. That gets you into the tribulation. That gets you into hell if you don't get born again. So we need to understand these letters are written to all of those who make up the fellowship of a local church. And in spite of what the Baptist writers would teach, you can be a member of a local Baptist church and not be a part of the bride of Christ. I mean, the greatest argument against that argument is that you can be a baptized member of a local Baptist church. You can trace yourself all the way back to John the Baptist if you like to, but if you have never been born again, you are going to hell. You're not part of the bride. So, well, you can argue that thing any way you want to, but the truth of the matter is, there are probably some people even in our church that are not saved. They would say that they are. To keep from having to talk about it, they would say that they are to keep the Holy Spirit from bothering them. But the truth of the matter is, just because you're a member, just because you attend a church that lifts up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not mean you belong to Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're dealing with here in this letter. Okay, now he says in verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." One is deceived by the devil who thinks that following paganism and false religions that worship Jezebel while professing Christ will result in anything but wrath and judgment. What am I talking about? The vile system of Holy Mother in all of its forms, that's going to take all of those who have partaken of her dainties into great tribulation. And we'll talk about that more if we're here long enough to get to Revelation chapter 17. But I'd be happy if the Lord came tonight to take us away. How about you? But this woman is detailed in Revelation 17. Her children, though, are detailed in Revelation 18. Two classes will share her judgment. The kings of the earth, which are the merchant men who, to further their interests in this world, recognize and enter into allegiance with her. Revelation 18:9 talks about that. And then those who are spoken of as her children, none of God's children are found in this company. They are the direct offspring of this vile system, a class that, like Jezebel, make a profession of religion, but they are pure idolaters. Now, you can argue with me all you want. We can debate back and forth from now until doomsday, but I'm going to tell you something. There is no way that you can rationalize, that you can justify or apologize for someone who says that they know the true gospel and are genuinely trusting Christ as their Savior, that will line up at a Catholic Mass and eat a piece of bread that has been declared to be the dead Jesus Christ. You couldn't convince me in 100 years that person has any idea what the true gospel is all about. You can bow down to statues and idols, and icons and pictures, and pray to pieces of wood and pray to pieces of porcelain, and then get up from there and say, "I'm trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation." I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And the reason I don't believe you is that people on your job they will cuss Jesus Christ, and that doesn't bother you. And yet if I kicked your dolly over and broke her, you'd try to kill me. You'd get really bent out of shape. Something's wrong about that. The Lord said, everybody that is cleaving to that woman, Jezebel, and her idolatrous system that is called Christianity, I'm going to put Jezebel in the Great Tribulation. I'm going to put them in the Great Tribulation. And if they don't repent, they're not getting out. Now, do you know who does escape the Great Tribulation? Me. Those who have been born again and washed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church is not appointed unto wrath, Bible says. The church is appointed unto salvation. If you're part of God's true church, you get out. If you're not, you go into great tribulation. Now look what he says in verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. This thing just keeps coming up. There's a very popular series of books. Maybe you read them. Maybe you saw the video about some people that knew the gospel but rejected Jesus Christ. Some of them even preachers in this book. But when they got in the tribulation and found out how bad it was, well, then they got saved. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, they did not, they will not. 2 Thessalonians says, if you knew the true saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you rejected it, God Almighty has ordained that you shall fall for the strong delusion of the Antichrist. That's what it says. It says, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Therefore, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You reject the gospel today, you'll receive a lie in the tribulation. If you've heard the gospel, if you know the gospel, you'd better not put off 5 more minutes. You better not put it off even one more day. You had better come to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, or else if that trumpet sounds, with you having known the gospel, rejected Jesus Christ, and being left behind, you're doomed. God said, not only will I send her children into great tribulation, but I will kill them with death. If you don't repent before you get in, you don't repent once you are in. That's what he said. Now the results. I preached mighty hard last time about Jezebel and her influence. Let me show you the results of that influence if it's not stopped. Go to the Old Testament, book of 2 Kings, chapter 23, 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23 and verse number 1. Now this is King Josiah. This is a real revival. Now, you know, a lot of churches, they'll put a sign out in front of the church that says, revival, Monday night through Friday night. Well, I wish. I hope to see even one of those before I die. I've never seen one. I've never seen a true revival. I've read about one in South Africa when Andrew Murray was down there. Read about one in New Hebrides after John Patton left down there. Read about one in Wales under McShane. There were some revivals that broke out in the Confederate camps, and some revivals broke out under Finney. And we came close to revival under under Billy Sunday, and his meetings came close but didn't really break. But here's revival. Let's read it. Verse 1. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Okay, we're going to read some more here, but let me just say something. It's not enough to hear it read. It's not enough to say that it's true. Until you go home and do what it says, you'll never see revival in a family, in a church, in a city, or in a nation. Knowing God's word, singing God's praise without living God's truth results in nothing but hypocrisy. Okay, verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Do you know what they call revival in America today? Let me paint this picture for you. The idolaters from the Catholic Church and the idolaters from the Episcopalian Church and the idolaters from the Greek Orthodox Church and the money worshipers from the covetous church, they all get together for a weekend. And they hug and they kiss each other and they sing songs about how great Jesus is. And then they all go back to their idolatry. And they say, we're having a great revival in America. If they all went home and started taking the liberal songbooks and the modernistic Bibles and the vestments on the priests and the robes and the statues and the candles and the bylaws and the constitutions and hauled all that junk out back of the church and started burning all that stuff, then you might have the start of a revival. No, but what they're doing, they're coming together as idolaters, singing praise to Jesus, and then going right back to their idolatry. That's not revival. That's nothing but a pep rally. But when these people were reading about here, when they heard from the word of God that some of their practices were wrong, they went home and they got rid of all of that stuff. That doesn't happen in America anymore. People hear God's word nowadays and they say, well, yeah, I guess we're guilty of that. Well, we don't care, though. We're not going to stop doing it. We just say, oh, preacher, you sure got me today. You hit me, boy. You hit me right between the eyes, preacher. And you come back next week just as wicked as you were when you got hit right between the eyes, because you have no heart for God. It's idolatry. And I'm not going to point the finger at anybody here tonight. I'll leave that up to the Holy Ghost. That's his job. So you can't go out of here saying that I was preaching at you. I'm simply saying that that's the day that we live in. We call five nights of a special meeting a revival. And when the five nights are over, nobody's any different than they were when it started. That's not a revival. these people here, they cleaned house, man. Got rid of it. Verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. So you know what they had under Jezebel? They had the New Age crowd that you can't call it new. It's as old as Babel. You know what they were doing in the temple of God with the Aaronic priesthood leading in the worship? They were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars and the trees and the birds and plants and the hosts of heaven in God's house. You know what happened when they had a revival, though? They ran out every one of those preachers right out of their pulpit and didn't let them come back. If you had a genuine revival in America today, I think you'd see about 90% decline in the number of churches, because all of the crooks would have to get out of the ministry and go out and get an honest job. If you had a real revival, if you had a genuine revival. Verse number 6, and he brought out of the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it. Oh, he brought out the grove, okay, and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. Well, the date in the margin of my Schofield Bible here is 624 B.C. You know what happened under Jezebel, under this system, 650 years before Jesus Christ? The temple of God, the house of God, under the leadership of God's ordained priesthood, embraced and welcomed sodomites, homosexuals, into the worship of the Lord. You know what happened when they had a revival? Somebody kicked them out. So I can say this, there certainly is no revival in America. There hadn't been a genuine revival in America since the Great Depression. I mean, listen, God brought America to the brink of ruin. That's how he does it. He did that in colonial America. And what happened when he did that? He brought them to ruin. Then they turned to God and they had a revival under a man named Edwards and Jonathan Edwards and some other men around 1733 to 1735. Then God had to bring America to the brink of ruin again during the Revolutionary War, 1775 to 1783. And the people hit their knees and they sought God. And God brought revival. God brought America to the brink of disaster during the Second Revolutionary War, 1861 to 1865. And that nation sought God and they repented. God brought America to the brink of ruin in the 1930s, though, and they didn't seek God. They sought Franklin D. Roosevelt, socialism, money. And there hasn't been revival in America since. Every major crisis in American history resulted in a turning to God until the Great Depression in the 1930s. And they didn't turn to God, they turned to Wall Street. They didn't turn to God, they turned to Washington. They didn't turn to God, they turned to the president. And I'm telling you, there has not been a revival since. I've never seen one. And and we brought idolatry into the church and wickedness into the church. Now you're seeing sodomy in the church. And God said, until we get back to the place where everyone is hearing God's word and doing what it says, and until we root that sin and that devilment out of the church house, there won't be any revival. The church members said, God said, I'm going to put them in great tribulation. So you know what you got now? You've got preachers running all over the place teaching that the church will go into the tribulation. Why? To accommodate the condition of the church. Hey, most churches are going into the tribulation. They're because they're trusting baptism. That won't get you raptured. They're trusting membership. That won't get you raptured. They're trusting good works. That won't get you raptured. They're trusting a sacrament, which won't get you raptured, because that woman has deceived people. You know what the Bible calls this? Go back. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2 now. Revelation chapter 2, verse 22. Say, Brother Bob, seems like we're getting an awful lot out of just two verses. You started out with a woman teaching in the church house, and then you ended up talking about sodomites in the church house. But hey, listen, the Bible says, and it's real clear, the Bible says to you and me, flee fornication. It's pretty clear, isn't it? The Bible says, I suffer not. You know, suffer means allow. I don't allow a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I think that's very clear, don't you? You couldn't mistake what that means. So here's what men did in order to accommodate those sins. They thumbed their nose at the Bible and said, we don't care what that book says. Well, here you go then. Because once you've gotten rid of that book, you've got nothing left in the pulpit to keep the idolatry and the sodomy and every wicked, vile practice out of the church. Nothing forbids those things but this book, the Holy Bible. And the floodgates are open for any and every sin without limit and without restraint once you cast off your faith in that book. That's all you got. That's all you got. You say, well, how did that Episcopal church go liberal, if they were ever conservative? Well, they threw this book out a long time ago. Okay? How did the mainline Protestant denominations go liberal? They threw this book out. And once you forsake your reverence for and your submission to this Holy Bible, you have made yourself in a condition of rebellion. You've made yourself the final authority. And a natural man, a man in a state of rebellion against the word of God, is not a safe rule. That's not a safe guide. At the end of verse 22, what must the ungodly and unsaved church members do? It says, except they repent of their deeds. Except they repent of their deeds. End of verse 23, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Do you know what's coming in the great tribulation? An image of the beast. Do you know what Jezebel is teaching today? The worship of images. The Lord said, okay, you want to worship images? I'll give you exactly what you want then. You know what our churches are full of today? People that disrespect the word of God in favor of their favorite preacher or their favorite evangelist or their favorite Bible teacher. Okay, so you know what God's going to give them? A hero, a man to worship. not the Lord Jesus Christ, but a substitute for Jesus Christ. And that's where we're heading. Do you know what you've got in this world today? No Bible. We forsake the Bible and we unite around the Spirit. And all the denominations can get together if they will agree to leave the Bible alone. Keep the Bible out of that business. But all emphasize the Spirit. So, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get the Spirit of Antichrist. A one-world universal religion built upon visible signs, wonders, and miracles that are being done in Jesus' name in violation of the Word of God. That's what's going on. So what is our command? Verse 25, our command, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You had better hang on to this book. You better hang on to this book. If you are part of a Bible-believing church, a fellowship that is built upon the Word of God, and not a personality cult, and not the worship of a man, not built upon feeling or fancy or emotion, you better hang on to that. You better hang on to that, because that's a rare thing. That such an opportunity is found in the conditions existing in Thyatira illustrates the truth that the greater the corruption of the professing mass, the greater the power and devotion of the faithful few. Hope you understand that. The darker night becomes, the brighter is the light from the true candlestick. Never was there a darker day in Israel's history than when wicked Jezebel ruled the land. Idolatry filled the nation. False prophets and immoral priests swayed the people. All was in disorder. Yet, in that dark day, there were 7,000 that would not bow the knee to Baal. And in those evil times, the great works of God were manifest in Elijah and Elisha with a power unknown before or since. The story repeats itself again in the history of the church. During the days when the woman of Rome ruled the world, the faithful individuals whose exploits for Christ and whose devotion to the Savior exceed those of any day before or since, except perhaps the apostolic era, they shine as lights to this very day for our example. So today, where the church is the most hated and the cause of the gospel most bitterly opposed, there one will find the true demonstration of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hold fast, hold fast. Now let me show you six things in the Bible that we are told to hang on to. And one of them is not your salvation. Your salvation is not something you need to worry about hanging on to. Okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. What are we to hold fast? What are we to hang on to? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, and verse number 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Okay? You won't be saved. I've said this before, but you won't be saved long before somebody will tell you, you've got to speak in tongues. But before you just accept whatever somebody tells you, you need to ask yourself, is that Bible doctrine? You go to the Word of God. If what they're saying, if what they're trying to push on you is Bible doctrine, hang on to it. But if you find out that it's not Bible doctrine, drop that thing as fast as you can. Get away from it. Somebody will come along and tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you can't eat a ham sandwich, you can't eat shrimp cocktail, you got to give 10% of your gross instead of 10% of your net, all kinds of stuff they invent. Listen, everything you hear, everything you read, everything that is sung, take it to the Word of God. And if it matches the Holy Bible, hang on to it. Hold fast. If it doesn't match the Word of God, drop it as quick as you can. Prove it, it says. Prove it. Well, when you do that, you make enemies. Prove it. You will offend people, sure. Prove it. People are going to get mad at you. But listen, when somebody comes to me and says, the Bible says so-and-so, I don't want to hear those famous words after that. I know it's in there somewhere. If you know it's in there somewhere, then it shouldn't be any problem for you to open the Bible and show it to me. Okay? Show me something that's true from the Word of God. I might not like it. I may wish it wasn't in there, but if it's true, it's true. And God help me, I'm going to hang in there. I'm going to hang on to it. Let me try to illustrate. What if I had huge floppy ears and I was so ashamed of my ears that I wanted to hide them by growing long hair over to cover my ugly ears? Okay. Well, if that Bible says in 1 Corinthians that it is a shame for a man to have long hair, well, that includes men with big floppy ears. That includes me. And I got to hang on to that whether I like it or not. Okay, funny looking ears do not overrule God's principles and God's commandments. Another example, you may not like, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's in the Bible. You may not like, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Maybe you don't like, thy words have I hid in my heart. That doesn't make any difference whether you like it. If it's true, you got to hang on to it. And you may love your favorite charismatic Pentecostal woman preacher, but if the Bible says she's not supposed to be in that pulpit preaching, you better let her go or get out of there. That's pretty easy. That's not hard to understand. The Bible is true, no matter what you think about it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the next one. 2 Timothy. So I'm to hold fast that which is good. 2 Timothy chapter 1. People do have a hard time with some of this stuff. They'll say, you know, we've always trick-or-treated. We can't stop now. Well, all right, but is it wrong? If you're not sure, then ask yourself, is it right? Can you show me from the Bible that I'm supposed to go out and knock on doors and say trick or treat and beg for food instead of working for food? Prove that to me from the Bible. If you can prove it to me that we ought to celebrate All Hallows Eve and honor old Jack who gambled with the devil and couldn't find any rest, if you can prove to me that's right, okay, hang on to it. If it's not right, we're going to drop it. And if you get to heaven and you find out that, oh, you missed out on life because mom and dad wouldn't let you, you know, have a big, you know, have the Halloween celebrations down here. Okay, you can have a big Halloween party up there in heaven if it's right. Okay, you can dress up like the devil. I'll dress up like an angel. We'll just have a good time, a good party. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So notice what it's come down to. It's not the message, it's not the theme, it's the words, plural. The words. You better hang on to the words. Better watch out for anybody that tries to take one word away from you and half of one verse away from you, one jot or one tittle away from you. You better hang on to those words. Hang on to the words. Enough about that. Titus chapter 1. Not only are they sound words, but sound words, that is, they're solid. You can stand on them. You can build your life on them. I'll tell you what else they are. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So you know what we need to hang on to? We need to hang on to the word of God, number one, because it is sound. You can build your life upon it. Number two, because it is faithful. When God says he'll do something, he will do it. When God says he won't do something, don't worry, he won't do it. When God says the world is going to treat you a certain way, it will treat you that way. When God says the brethren will do something for you, you can count on it. You can trust God's word. It's faithful. So hang on to it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hold fast that which is good. What's good? Sound words. What's good? Faithful words. All right, what else are we to hold on to? Hebrews 4, and then also Hebrews chapter 10 will be the next one. Hebrews 4, verse number 14. 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Okay? Not hold fast to Jesus, but because we have a great high priest living in heaven for us tonight, let us hold on to that idea of speaking forth the good news that Jesus has saved our soul. Let's hang on to that. Let's not quit witnessing. Let's not quit speaking up for the Lord. Let's not quit lifting up our voice and proclaiming that good news. Let's not stop standing or stop sending God's word out. Let's not stop sending out the Bible. Let's not stop handing out the gospel tracts. Let's hang on to that good thing, professing our faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You know what? It is so easy in this day to slip and begin to profess your church or begin to profess your preacher or begin to profess some activity. I mean, it's a lot easier to invite somebody to church than it is to invite somebody to Jesus, wouldn't you say? It's a lot easier to tell somebody, oh, we've got a wonderful preacher, than to tell somebody, we've got a wonderful Savior. Listen, we're not falling into that Southern Baptist thing where you bring all the lost people to the preacher to win them to Jesus. And so every single weekend service, nobody ever hears any preaching except salvation preaching. Because the whole load of New Testament evangelism is dumped on that one man for 1 hour during a church service. We are to profess, not the Bible Believers Baptist Church in Kuwait. We are to profess, not Brother Bob and his pulpit ministry. We are to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. That's your profession of faith, and you need to hang on to that. Hang on to that. I mean, it scares me to death. I'm scared of people that won't come to a church service if the pastor is at another preaching engagement in another city and he's left the pulpit to one of his capable associates who's preached many times before. Hey, the pastor's not your savior. The pastor's not your guide. The pastor's not your strength and stay. You better hang on to your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I worry about people. Oh, you ought to come to our church. We got the greatest church in the world. Well, that's great if you feel that way. But if people come to church, they're attending church. Woohoo! They come to church and they die sitting in church, they're still going to go to hell. But if they come to Jesus and get in Jesus Christ, they can die and they can go to heaven. So we need to hold fast our profession of faith. We need to have the right profession. And then Revelation 3, chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. Now, having said what I just said, don't go overboard with that stuff. Don't get so determined that you're not going to follow the preacher that you don't ever do anything he says. There's a ditch on both sides of that road. You know, as a preacher, as a pastor here. I mean, listen, I've only got two jobs here. That's all I've got, two jobs. My job is to study the Bible, digest it, arrange it, and then give it out so that the 70-year-old man can get it and the 6-year-old boy can get it. That's my job as a preacher. My job as a pastor is to help you find what God has equipped you to do and then encourage you to do it. That's my job. My job's not to browbeat you. My job's not to chew you out if you're not doing right. My job is to teach this Bible so that you know what's right. And then it's up to you to do it or not, okay? And if you want to do it, I'll help you. That's all I got to do. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get to that place where you're going to follow the preacher, oh, I'm going to follow that preacher no matter what he says, you're in trouble. But if you get to the place where if what the preacher says comes from the Bible and you're not going to follow it, you're just going to brush it off and say, well, that's just that preacher's opinion, you're still in trouble. Okay? If what the preacher preaches is from the pages of the Holy Bible, you are to follow not the preacher, not the man, but follow Jesus Christ as the preacher is following Jesus Christ. Okay? You're together following the Lord. Okay? So you got legalism on one side, and you got a libertine spirit on the other side. That's those ditches. And right in the middle, that's where God wants us to be. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's a crown to be given for those that resist temptation. Can you imagine? I don't want to spend 20 years resisting temptation and then a year before the Lord comes back, go back out into the world, and because I'm going to lose that crown. I don't want to spend 20 years looking and hoping for the Lord to come, and then a year before he comes back, give up on that blessed hope and just start, you know, hoping we get a good president, and then I lose that crown, lose that reward. If I am living for God, I want to keep living for God. If I am serving him acceptably, I want to keep serving him acceptably. If I am living in the hope of his coming, I want to keep living in the hope of his coming. I don't want the day to come when you go down to the mall and you point to me and you say, "You see that fellow over there? He used to be a pretty good preacher. Now he doesn't even go to church." How many times have you heard that? "You see that fellow over there? He used to be a Sunday school teacher. We used to go to church together. And now, nothing. You wouldn't even know that he's saved to look at him." I want not only to hold fast to my profession, but I want to live that profession so that whatever rewards I may have gained up to this point, I don't let them slip through my hands before Jesus comes again. I want to hold fast to that which I have wrought. Think about something. This is important. Now that you have spoken up to witness for Jesus on your job, okay, they know you're a Christian, you're serving the Lord, you love the Lord, you told them so. If now you decide you're just going to give up, you're going to let go of that profession, do you realize that you have discredited the gospel in the hearts and the minds of all of those people on your job? Once you have taken a stand in your community, once you've taken a stand among your family members, once you go back on God, you know what happened? You have now made it virtually impossible for anyone to come after you and try to win those people who know you, to try to win them to the Lord, because as soon as the next guy starts to witness, all they're going to do is say, "Oh yeah, we used to have a guy on this job, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time. Now he drinks worse than all the rest of us put together." That Bible says if you are living right today, you better hang on to whatever God has put in your soul. It's vitally important that you keep living for God till he comes again, or you're going to hurt someone else's chances. I don't want to be somebody's excuse. I want to be somebody's example. I don't want to be somebody's reason for not coming to Jesus. I want to be somebody's reason for coming to Jesus. I don't believe you can count on two hands the churches in America that have what God has given us here. I really believe that. But hey, it won't do us one bit of good to be in the right place, doing the right things, and serving God the right way tonight if we're not standing on the same solid truth a year from now. Everything we've done in Kuwait in the last 23 years can go right out the window and result in greater harm than any good we've ever done if we don't hold fast our profession of faith. We have been a credit to the gospel. We have been a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. We don't dare become a witness and a testimony to abandonment of our faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do it. We've got to stand on the truth of this word. Keep standing. Keep standing. And having done all, to stand. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. Lord, it's some hard things, but it's also an encouragement. You're so clear about what we're supposed to do and, as we read your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us not to reject any part of your word, any word, any sentence, any little part of your word. Lord, help us to keep it all and to love it all and to trust it and to test everything that we hear from anybody that we run into, to test it against your word and to either reject it or hold on to it based upon what your word says. Lord, tonight, as we move on now to our prayer list, we ask you, Lord, to help us to have a heart for those who have needs and to lift them up to you in prayer and to not forget to anybody on the list or anybody that might not be on the list yet. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us your ear as we pray for these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.